I have to excuse my voice. I've got sinus allergies, and so therefore it's got me about three steps lower than what I should be speaking, so just have to bear with me. After the patriarchal time, where God gave instructions to the patriarchs, he went to Moses, and he pulled Moses out and chose him to do the work of leading the people of Israel and to impart his word and his law unto them. And in that imparting, they held to those laws for a long time. Well, after Moses was laid by the Lord to rest upon the mountain when his life was over, the Jewish leaders took the law, and from there they went forth, and they went through there looking at the law and their interpreting of it, and that became one of the duties of the scribes. And the scribes were those who would write the law and interpret it along with the Jewish rulers and the authorities. And they were, during this long period of time, the spiritual guidance for the Jews and for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people depended upon them for the interpretation of that law. And over time, as it got involved, it became greater in its capacity that they went above and beyond the law in their interpretations of it. And in doing so, they laid out their thoughts and their rules and their regulations upon it. And they had invoked that power of authority in discerning what the people were to do and how they were to worship Jehovah. And in the scripture reading that was done, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, Jesus talks about that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And sitting in his seat meant basically they were delegating that power. They were delegating that authority and instructing the people in how to live their lives and in the manner of worship that they were to do. And their discernment even went to the teachings of ordinances, which were viewed openly to the public as will worship. And that's what it amounted to. When you turn to Mark, the 7th chapter, in the first 8 verses, then came together the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. For many other things there be which they have received to hold, as a washing of pots and cups, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Jesus answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, His people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as a washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like that ye do. They had expanded the worship into where it got down to ordinances. And these ordinances were above and beyond what was originally given by Moses concerning the feast and the daily sacrifices. But it even got down to now that in their personal lives, the things that they had to do in the washing of cups and plates. And there is the thing known to the Jewish world as the mikveh, which there was the purification that they had to go through time after time again throughout the day. And so all these extra rituals and ordinances came about that the Jewish leaders instructed upon the people that now you are to do them. These are to be done also in accordance to the other laws that Moses had laid down. The first 2 chapters of Colossians deal with doctrine in this matter, and Paul addresses some of that. And chapter 2 of Colossians strikes at the heart of the problem of human wisdom and philosophy in correlation with Jesus being our wisdom and our philosophy. And that's what Paul addresses. Now, you have to consider that the people at Colossae came out of a Jewish background. There was a mixture there. And they were also well aware over all these years and through most of their life of the ordinances and the rituals that they had to be keeping, even from age 12 and up. And then when the gospel took effect, then there was this change. But up until that point in time, they had been instructed in that, deeply grounded and firm in that practice that they had to do. And this is something that Paul spent a lot of his time, along with others, in trying to teach those that were converted to Christianity to get out of something that they had been in for so long. Paul says, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, meeting it together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And in verse 3 he says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 3 gives us the definite place of where we can find that. That all the wisdom and knowledge is to be found in the Father and in the Son. And Paul is telling them, this is where we need to go. Not go to the human philosophy, not go to Gnosticism or anything else where knowledge was vainly starting in that time to come up, that the human knowledge was where we went, and that was the philosophy that you should follow. But that we need to look toward the Father and the Son for the knowledge and the philosophy. And in verse 4 he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." In these verses 4 through 7, he is exhorting us to be rooted in that wisdom and knowledge proper, and that being within Christ and within the Father, and not to be enticed with the words of human philosophy. He's encouraging them, don't get wrapped up in that human philosophy and that, but go to the Father and the Son. That's where the wisdom is. And don't be beguiled by this other philosophy that is coming about, which evidently they were starting to be that way. And we see that also in the Galatian letter, that there the beguiling had begun. And the Jews went to such great extreme, if you remember, of following Paul and others around in trying to convert those back into Judaism, trying to mix the two together, going through that and trying to beguile them that you also need to do this, you need to do that, you need to keep this ordinance, you need to keep this ritual along with the avenues of Christianity. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to them and warn them about in this. That they are to be rooted in the wisdom and knowledge proper and not to be enticed with these words of human philosophy. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The Jews were in these, the Jewish leaders and the authorities were strong in this rudiments of the world. It is something that had to be seen. It is something that you had to do. It was a show, an outward show, most likely. You had to be washing the pot. You had to be doing something with the cup to make sure that it was clean, because you didn't want it to look to others that it would be defiled. And so it was this perception that in their life that they were pious and being very religious in the outward things that they were doing. That this is what the rulers wanted them to do. You wash that cup and make sure it's clean before you even use it. Or the plate. Or you do this or you do that. The washing. Other things. There was a certain ritual that they had to go through. And the emphasis was placed on the ritual, where it should not have been placed. And so Paul here states the reason why we are to stay in the confines of Christ's wisdom. And that is due to the bodily Godhead, the deity dwelling in Him, in Christ. That's where we are to dwell at. That's where we are to stay at and be confined in. And that is the deity of Jesus. In verse 10 he says, "For ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." This tells us that what that accomplishes, and that being, we will be found complete in Him. If we place all our trust in His knowledge and in His wisdom, and not after the rudiments of the world, that in Him dwells all the fullness, and that in doing that, and if we stay there, then that makes us complete, because He is ahead of all principality and power. Even Christ is ahead over the Jewish rulers. Even though they did not recognize Him in the things that they did as head, He is. And so Paul is telling them, stay within those confines. And if you do that, then you will be found complete in Him. Those at Colossae were warned to not follow after philosophy, not to follow after vain deceit, the tradition of the rulers, and after the rudiments or the basic principles of the world. They're not to follow after that. When you look at Galatians, the fourth chapter, Paul addressed that also in the fourth chapter of Galatians and in the first 11 verses. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Here's your condition under the old law. Here's your condition under those rudiments of the world, those traditions and so forth. You were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The beguiling had took place, even to those at Galatia, that they had turned back and went back under the rudiments of the old world. Back in the second chapter of Colossians, in verses 11 through 14, Paul explains them concerning what the death of Christ and the cross had done for them. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. They were well familiar with the concept of circumcision. In order to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised after 8 days. And in that gave you the right to be a Jew, to be a follower of God. But here he says, this is a circumcision that was made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. It tells here of how the death of Christ upon the cross removed the old law with all its ordinances. And these ordinances were contrary to us because it placed emphasis on the Judaism ritualism that they had instead upon Christ. And it should not have been. The emphasis needs to be upon Christ. When you look at Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 15, we find here that in the cross, that Jesus, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the enemy that was against us, and He said that was even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain one new man, so making peace. The law was contained in ordinances. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And again, the Jewish rulers and the leaders expanded that into a whole set of other laws and regulations, which God did not intend. Verse 15, he says, after His death upon the cross and what it had done and what it had accomplished, he says, and having spoiled, not only through his death, but also at that cross, he has spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show in them openly, triumphing over them in it. The literal Greek rendering of this verse is that having stripped the rulers and the authorities, he made a show of them in public, triumphing over them in it. You can look back at the times that Christ dealt with the Jewish leaders and the rulers. And how many times did he confound them? How many times did he point out to them that their rituals were after their own traditions? And he openly did it, publicly did it. And he'd shown that to them. And so he had stripped them. And the other people saw it too. And the Jewish leaders started losing their base that they had. And that was their whole problem that they had with Christ, was because of envy. That they lost their base that they had over the people. You are the lay people, more or less. We are the ones that know the law. We will give it to you. We will instruct it to you. You follow us. We'll bind upon you the burdens. Again, in the scripture reading, Jesus said, you listen to what they say, but they don't tell you, they don't do. So here, he spoiled them. He stripped them. He laid bare. He exposed them. Truth will always manifest wrong. It will bring to light that is wrong. And Jesus did that. And he made a show of them publicly. It wasn't in private. It was all out for others to see, for them to weigh the facts and determine what was right and wrong. And he triumphed over them in the cross. Triumphing over them in it, in verse 15. They thought that their way of getting rid of Jesus was to have him crucified. That would have been a shame that would have been associated with him, and the stigma would have been so great that people would not listen and follow his doctrine or his teachings or his disciples. It would have been so great. But had they known that through God's providence, that was a plan for his salvation to mankind, they would never have crucified Jesus, knowing what it would have done. But that's how he triumphed over them, in the cross, that he had done that. Jesus openly refuted the Jewish leaders and the rulers in their traditions and teachings. He publicly exposed them in their human wisdom and philosophies. And then ultimately in the cross, when they thought we had it made, we finally accomplished what we wanted, crucify him, crucify him, he ended up triumphing over them. If you remember, they set about saying, what can we do now? The disciples came and stole the body. He didn't rise again. God's not working with him. They were hunting for every reason to discredit him. And yet to this day, it still goes on. Christ is ruling in this day. He says after verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then he says in verses 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Again, talking about the beguiling of their reward. In a voluntary action that they wanted, that the Jewish leaders wanted them to do in this. They're drifting from the head being Christ. They were beguiled in this motion of voluntarily looking like humility, pietness, and worshiping spiritual beings other than Christ. Asceticism is basically inflicting pain upon the body. That's all it is. And it's been around for quite a while. It's been to the point that when you go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 28, the prophets of Baal inflicted pains upon themselves to show that how religiously pious they were trying to be to those that were looking. This is how I am. This is how serious I am about this, is that I'm cutting myself with knives and lancets. And that's what they did. And they cut themselves all afternoon. to show how sincere that they were, how pious they were. And the Jewish leaders ended up doing the same thing, in going around and putting on the sackcloth and the ashes and trying to show how pious they were and how reverential they were in their worship to God. And it was all of facade. That's all it was just a falseness to them. Because most of it was a tradition that they had. After this, you put this on, and you wear this, and you do this, and you do that. Oh, we are so pious and so religious that we're going to make sure everything's clean. We're not going to let even the cup that we drink out of or the plate that we eat out of defile us. If you remember, Jesus had to tell him time and time again, it's not what goes into the body that defiles you. It's not what you eat. It's the heart. Inflicting pain. There's those that do that today. They go about asceticism and trying to show their religious fervor. We need not to drift from the head of being Christ. That's where our human wisdom needs to be thrown out, and that wisdom and philosophy needs to be with Christ. They weren't holding the head. And that's sometimes what you see in the world today. Those that don't hold Christ as the head in all things that are to be done. Verses 20 through 23, he goes on and he says, in that, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It didn't accomplish what you want when people see it. If you have been baptized into Christ, the rudiments of the world and the ordinances of the old law should be dead. That's what Paul said. Those are no longer needed. You no longer need to follow them. When we're baptized into Christ, the old man is put to death. All things should be mortified, be done away with. Even to the Jewish people, the ordinances and the rudiments and the elements of the world that they were going by. And that is what Paul is trying to stress to them. That when these people come to you, do not let them beguile you with these vain words. Do not fall into that trap that you need to go back and do this because of so many years that you've heard that you need to do it that way. Because it was based upon human philosophy, human tradition. It was based upon their interpretation of what they felt that the law of Moses should have been. And that's why Jesus said they sit in the seat of Moses. They made those laws and expanded upon them. And Paul spent much of his time combating that. And not only in this book, but in the other books that you read, you'll see that pattern of where they were following behind him, and he was constantly trying to undo what they were trying to do in converting them back in mixture of the two religions. That's a lesson for this evening. We have an opportunity this evening that if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you have that opportunity to believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that in Him dwells all of Godhead bodily, that His wisdom and His true philosophy came from God the Father, from no one else. Jesus said that when He came, He spoke nothing but what the Father instructed Him to speak. And that's what He relayed upon. That's what has been given to us. If you follow that, then you will become nothing but a Christian, a child of God. All other mixtures will be thrown out. Once you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, all the other traditions and so forth are put away and done away with. If you have done that and have been beguiled, it's easily done. There's an avenue to come back, and that is through prayer that we have, that we can come back and ask God for forgiveness, have the church pray for you and with you. And God said that if we are faithful in that and if we truly repent, He will forgive us and will welcome us back with open arms. If we can assist in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?